Good morning. Good morning, church. Good morning, Lighthouse. Thank you. Today is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is an awesome day. Palm Sunday is really special because it's actually the very first sermon I ever gave here in Lighthouse happened to be Palm Sunday some years ago, right? Thank you, one or two who remember that day. So I dug through the archives of sermon notes and just had to find, I really could only find one thing. Manna tacos. Last time I preached, for those who don't know, this was a theme I imagined. Let's see, my imagination took us to Palm Sunday that day, and it was a festival. It was people singing Hosanna. People are excited. I imagine there's probably a food truck, maybe some manna tacos being sold. Thus was born manna tacos, literally running days, weeks after people rolled down the windows. Like, manna tacos. I'm like, who is that? Like, manna tacos became a thing. But all that to say, I had other really good points that Sunday. And the only thing that really stuck were those tacos. So I'm going to try to start with the biggest point I ended with last time. And don't worry, I don't expect you to remember a sermon from 5 years ago. So I will get into it for you guys. It's fine. But I'm going to start with something really big, and we're going to start there, and it's going to be a lot of Bible. Are you guys ready for that? It's going to be a lot of Bible. It's going to be a lot of Jesus. Is that cool? Is it okay I'm preaching Jesus inside of a church, right? Thank you. So we're going to be in the Gospel of John chapter 12. I'm talking about Palm Sunday as a whole. I'm talking about Palm Sunday from different perspectives. Yes, I'm reading from the Gospel of John, but it's not just his perspective I'm pulling from. You guys heard the perspective of Matthew, read by Pastor Bill, but No Other King is the title of this sermon, and we're going to find out why. John chapter 12, starting from verse 12, here's the story. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him, and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb was raised from the dead, they continued to spread the word. You know, I love verse 16. Verse 16, it says, his disciples did not understand all of this. Man, if I had a dollar for every time I didn't understand all of this, right? If we just have to relate to the realness that this is of the disciples. They didn't understand it until Jesus was glorified. You didn't hear me. Sometimes we're not going to understand it until we give Jesus glory. We're not going to understand our trials, understand the confusion until we glorify Jesus. God, I glorify you right now that we might understand everything you have for us today on this Palm Sunday. God, be in these words, be in this message. Be all over our hearts. There was two crowds, verse 17 and verse 12, the beginning and the end of this passage. Verse 17, Pastor Rod talked about Lazarus a couple weeks ago. It's a beautiful, amazing, miraculous story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. That's the crowd that is going forward and telling people that Jesus is on his way for this Palm Sunday. So Palm Sunday, right, is Jesus entering in. And the crowd that had come was massive. It's not just a few people. This is a huge crowd. The other crowd is in verse 12. It says that there was a crowd. The next day it says the great crowd had come for the festival. Sherry was talking about Holy Week, festivals, traditions. In this time, there was lots of traditions and rituals taking place. People were coming here for that. So among them are like Sabbath, Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was something where they eat, yes, but they actually would wave these palms. So this was years prior to Jesus, okay? This zoom out like real quick. Jesus, they would wave palms for two reasons. One, to thank God for the harvest. And then two, for hope of a future Messiah. It says this back in Leviticus 23, written centuries prior to Palm Sunday happening. These people have been doing this on this day, okay? During Holy Week, on this day, they wave palms anyways. You might think, well, why? Where did they get all these palms in advance? Where did the palms happen to come from, right? It was planned. It was a ritual that had been going on for years. They already had the palms. The palms were there because they've been hoping for a Messiah to come, and then alas, Jesus has come, and we have these palms representing that. Man, that'll preach right there. Hosanna, Hosanna, a word of praise, excitement. That's what they were screaming. They were excited. I could stop preaching right there, and that'd be enough. But God's not done, right? Now we have to talk about the donkey. Palm Sunday wasn't a mistake. It wasn't something that happened where Jesus was strolling into Jerusalem, minding his own business, when suddenly a bunch of people started cheering for him, waving things at him. No. You think the Macy's parade in New York City just takes over a street and floats happen to get up? They planned this thing. This event was planned. This event was planned for years, centuries, prophesied for. And we're going to dig into it. I'm going to show you just how planned it was. No other king would ride on a donkey. A donkey is crazy. Kings would ride in on other things, war horses. They would come in on chariots. They would have elephants decorated with gold and war bows, shields, swords to assert their dominance, their power, their authority. Jesus comes in with a donkey. Opposing the world is what he was doing. Everything we think a king should be, authoritative, powerful, all of that, dominant, Jesus is opposing. No, I'm opposing what you think the king should look like because I'm coming in peace. I'm bringing authority, but I'm coming in peace and with love. And the king comes. No other king comes with that. No other king comes with peace and with that amount of authority. That is beautiful. That is amazing. Church, this is how Jesus presents himself to us. He comes as our peace, our Prince of Peace. He comes with love, but he also comes with authority. He's telling you, I am your king. I deserve your praise. I deserve your honor. Amen? Verse 15, it says, it gives us a specific donkey. It says, he was seated on a donkey's colt. Colt is the word they use for younger donkey, an offspring. And in the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Matthew, you see that Jesus actually told his disciples to go get one. Here, it just says in John, it says he found a donkey. That's very ambiguous. But John was writing to an audience who might not have known all of these, who might not wanted to know all these details. He's writing to an audience to know, he wants them to know Jesus as Messiah. So he's just cutting to the chase. He's like, yep, he got a donkey. Boom, he rode it. Boom. I love it. But it's very, we have to focus on this donkey. There's a lot of meaning to the donkey. Why is he riding a donkey? Yes, it symbolizes peace, but there's more. It symbolizes love, and it opposes the world, right? but it also fulfills prophecy. It's later in verse 15 is actually a direct quote from another book in the Bible, Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9. I'm going to read a couple of verses from there. This was written several centuries prior to any of this happening. And look at what it says. The chapter is labeled the coming of Zion's king. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt. I will take away the chariots of Ephraim and the war horses of Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and the river to the ends of the earth. Ooh, is that not what we were just talking about? He's opposing the world. People want chariots. People want swords and shields and a king that's going to triumph over their enemies. But he's saying, I'm doing everything. I'm still triumphing. I'm going to triumph over enemies, but not over the enemies you thought. Not over the things you thought. How many times do we think we want an outcome, but God says, I have an outcome for you. It's just not the way you see it. Amen? He's got a good plan. He is a good, good God. Oh, that's some big Bible time, yeah? Big time Bible. Say big time Bible 5 times fast. I could stop right there. That'd be enough. But God's not done. I was digging for donkeys, as one does. And I stumbled upon something more. So this donkey, right, he wrote it for symbolism. He wrote it for prophecy. But he also wrote it for law. And I need you to grasp this. This is huge. Exodus 34 gives us a couple of verses. This is from God, tablets of stone to Moses. This is already the Ten Commandments are already past this. This is more law from God on Mount Sinai. Here's what it reads. Verse 19, the offspring of every womb belongs to me, including all the firstborn males of your livestock, whether from herd or flock. You see it? Redeem the firstborn donkey with a lamb. If you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem all your firstborn sons. Jesus, why was Jesus on a donkey? Oh, come on. Why was Jesus on a donkey? He's the lamb that's going to be sacrificed to redeem the donkey. By law, it required it. By law, Jesus rode this donkey to redeem it. Oh, man, you're not picking it all the way up here. He himself is that lamb. Jesus is our Lamb of God. The donkey, the firstborn, the colt, the younger donkey, he's riding it as a symbolic way, a symbolic like it represents exactly what the gospel is. It doesn't stop there. Firstborn, there's something about the firstborn. And if you caught it, what it said in verse 19 of Exodus, it says, the first offspring of every womb belongs to me. I believe he means every type of womb. Type of womb. Human, animal, and that of miraculous creation. In the beginning, God created, right? And when he created Adam and Eve, humanity became God's firstborn. Whew. Does anyone see where this is going? Are we feeling it? Paul speaks about this first and second Adam of creation. He says this in 1 Corinthians 15:47. It says, the first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. This isn't a foreign concept. Humanity, Adam, in the garden was the first man. Jesus, the second man of heaven. Church, when the law says, when it was technically it's God's own words, he says, every firstborn must be redeemed. All your firstborns belong to me. So if the firstborn of God is humanity, then Jesus is the Lamb who redeems us all. Amen? Jesus is that Lamb of God. That's why Jesus enters Jerusalem on a donkey, because he's the Messiah who redeems. That's the King who we worship. How many are glad he's our Redeemer? Is this not the God you worship? Not the King you follow? Is this the King we bow down to? Amen? Big time Bible. That's huge. That's the gospel of Jesus encompassed in a donkey. Are you kidding me? That's crazy. Thank you, Jesus, for this donkey. And I could stop right there, and that'd be enough. But God's not done. When Palm Sunday takes place is important. When is important. The beginning of this section, it says, on the next day, the crowd went to the festivals and that. From context of this chapter, we find that this is 5 days away from Passover. They use Passover as a timestamp, as if all the people knew when Passover was in the Jewish calendar. So we have to talk about Passover to grasp this next section. Passover, and I'm just going to pretend nobody knows what Passover is. So in Exodus, Moses and the Israelites were held captive under the Egyptians. They were slaves to the Egyptians. And God sent 10 miraculous plagues. Awful, but miraculous. On the 10th plague, the final plague, it was called Passover. God said, I'm sending my spirit of death down to kill the firstborn of every household. Ooh. He said, unless you sacrifice a lamb, right? A lamb, and take its blood, put it on the door frame. Only then would the Spirit of God come to destroy, and it would see the blood, and it would pass over that household. And when it passes over that household, it's saving that firstborn. It's redeeming that firstborn. It's saving that household heritage, the traditions, the family line, and so forth. That was a huge, huge miracle. Are we seeing where this is going? You hear it? Praise God that you and I are redeemed. It was this final plague, the 10th plague, that allowed the Israelites into freedom. They were allowed to leave. They left. So the Passover was a ritual that they kept doing over and over because it represents deliverance from slavery into freedom. And they would continue to celebrate Passover because who wouldn't want to be celebrating your deliverance? Amen? So Jesus entering Jerusalem on a donkey opposes every other king and nation. It completes the prophecy, fulfills the law, aligns with Jewish tradition, and now the Passover represents a new deliverance. Amen? Jesus brings a new deliverance to us. In here, Moses, that was slavery to freedom. Some of us are still slaves to something. Some of us have slaves to some kind of sin, some kind of captivity. But Jesus, coming in on this donkey, said, I'm your new deliverance. What are you being delivered from today? What is still holding you captive? Jesus already broke those chains. Come on. Jesus already shed his blood. Come on. Are we here? Jesus already did the thing that you've been praying about. Jesus already completed the things you've been struggling with. Jesus already paid that price. Amen. He brings new deliverance. Jesus, nothing compares to you, God. Our King is like no other. No other king does this. But that's Passover, and this is Palm Sunday. Passover's in 5 days. Palm Sunday. The Jewish calendar, in the Jewish calendar, this is the 10th day of Nisan. Nisan is the month, not the car brand. And on this day, in Jewish tradition, is the day they would select the lamb that was going to be sacrificed on Passover. Oh, come on. I'm not throwing Bible at you. I don't know how to make it any clearer. Today's the day they select the lamb. What is happening here? God has selected his lamb this day that was going to be sacrificed on Passover. Is it not true? God has selected his lamb. God has selected the lamb. God has selected our lamb, saving us from that Passover spirit of death. We are the firstborn being saved because this lamb is chosen today. Amen? Man, thank you. One clapping. Whew. How many believe that this morning? Yes. Now I could, man, that's a sermon. I could stop preaching right now. But God's not done, right? Did you know that Palm Sunday, the one we just read about, the four Gospels Palm Sunday, isn't the only one of its kind? The first Palm Sunday, or Palm Sunday-like event, was from King David. In 2 Samuel, King David brings the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem for the first time. Oh, some of you aren't ready. He brings the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, real quick, in short, was a box of God's presence. It's more fabulous than that, but that's simple. It's a box of God's presence. They would pick it up and they would put it. They eventually made a tabernacle. They put it down. God's presence was so holy, it was contained to that place. And David danced during this. He danced before God. He danced before the Ark of the Covenant. So there's celebration when it entered Jerusalem for the first time. See, the first time God's presence entered Jerusalem, it was limited to that Ark of the Covenant. It was limited to one place. But this time, when Jesus enters Jerusalem, he's going to go break those limits, isn't he? He's going to break the box and open up that presence to live within every single one of your hearts, live within every single one of his believers. Because the first time Palm Sunday happened, it was about God's presence. And the second time it happened, Jesus came in as king. He says, I'm changing things. I'm bringing a new deliverance. I'm bringing a better presence. I'm taking the presence out of that box and I'm gifting it to you. And I'm gifting it to you all to go send it out and tell the world, amen. Am I not preaching? Where are you? Lost my place. But like the Ark of the Covenant, that little presence, that little God, that little box, some of you still act like his presence belongs in there. Some of you still act like you're carrying it and then you put it down when you're not wanting to take it all the way. And you leave it behind you, don't you? Some of you still act like this place here, these walls, this is a large, big box for God's presence. And then when I walk out, I'm going to leave that box there. We're not carrying that presence like we should. We're not carrying that presence like we ought to. Like as if we're not sons and daughters of the King. Am I not right? Man. When you allow him to be the King, when you allow him to reign over your life, you're going to change. When you fully accept that God is king over you, the presence of God will always be on you. And you have to live like it. You have to talk like it. How do you speak to others will change. How you speak to yourself will change. He is king. He is king beyond time. There's one more. There's one more Palm Sunday. The Bible promises us that we will experience a future Palm Sunday. The book of Revelation, chapter 7, reads this. After this, I looked, And there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, every tribe, every people and language standing before the throne and what? Before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Oh my gosh, the Lamb deserves it all too. Man, God, you are so good. You are so good. We have this Jerusalem image of the place they were in when the Ark of the Covenant arrived in Jerusalem way back when Jesus enters into Jerusalem as king. And by the way, this wasn't the first time Jesus ever walked into Jerusalem. It was just the first time he was publicly claiming the Messiah, the title of king. He said, "I'm coming as king, and we're going to do this the right way." Ooh. And in Revelation, we see this image of the new Jerusalem, and we're doing the same thing. We're all giving him praise. I love it when it says all nations, all languages. It might not be all of us saying English, saying shout and salvation, but it's going to be all of us giving him the honor he deserves. Amen. Worship team, come on up here. Church, I hope you've learned something today. I threw a lot at you, but if you hear anything, I want you to hear this next part. We are God's firstborn. We are God's firstborn. And we talked about firstborns a little bit. We talked about the donkey being a firstborn. So let's just sit with this for a second. Jewish tradition and of those times, the firstborn was entitled to things. It was entitled. They would be the family line. They would carry it out. They would inherit double inheritance. They would make sure the tradition carried, the line, the family lineage lived on. But we aren't just firstborns of any old family, amen? We are God's creation. Church, we are royalty. And when you're royalty, nothing can buy you into a family except birthright. You can't talk your way into it. You can't work your way into it. You can't outthink them and get your way in there. It's only by birthright, only by blood, that you inherit what that royal family has. And when Jesus spilled his blood for us, he spiritually gave us the inheritance to the kingdom of God. Amen? He spiritually gave us. Church, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's special possession. Through our spirit, we are children of God, sons and daughters of the King Most High. Someone needs to hear that. You are sons and daughters of the King. And with that, we are blessed with inheriting the kingdom of God, eternity. Church, would you stand with me today? Know your worth. Know your identity in the King. Know who you belong to. Man, no other king would ride a donkey. No other king comes in peace but and has his authority that he has. No other king would sacrifice themselves for their people. No other king shares their inheritance. That's absurd. We get to share his inheritance. No other king is worthy of our praise and our worship. yesterday, today, and forever. We follow no other king. Are you living like he is king of your life? Are you living like he is the king of your heart? Are you allowing him to reign over your decisions, over your actions, over your life? There are only two responses that make sense today. One, you already know Jesus as king, and we collectively worship him in singing Hosanna and giving him praise. And in that, we get a glimpse of that vision and revelation. Amen. Or two, you are hearing this message for the first time. You want to accept Jesus as your king. Today is the day you just ask him to reign over your life. He invites you to walk into the same peace, love, and authority that he walked into Jerusalem with. Now, I'm done preaching, but God's not done with you guys. Listen for him as we worship.
Your way of you, Lord, for all you are. God bless you all for being here this day. We hope to see you next week on Easter Sunday. And as Sherry said, it will be a full packed house, so you may want to show up early, and there might be donuts. I don't know, you know, of course. So God bless you all. May you have a blessed Holy Week. And remember to tell everybody the reason for this season is a risen Savior. Amen. God bless. Oh.